The following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to get started. Good to see you here today. Thank the Lord for another wonderful Lord's Day to gather together, worship the Lord Jesus. I'm going to pray to get us started. We're going to jump right in. We have a lot to cover, and hopefully we will make it through this morning. Let's pray. Father, you are so kind and gracious to give us another opportunity to gather together as your people. Lord, may we never take for granted this great blessing that is ours. While many of our brothers and sisters this morning gather in secret or unable to gather at all, you have given us this gift, and we want to cherish it and use it well. We're thankful for every day, but especially the Lord's Day, a day where we're able to rest from our earthly labors, to focus all of our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all that's been accomplished on our behalf. We pray, Lord, for your blessing on our time in Sunday school, that our discussion would be profitable, but we pray for all the other teachers with our children, that you would give them grace and patience and the kindness of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would work through each of them to instill your word in the hearts of our children. And Lord, that you would be pleased to draw them onto yourself. And so we pray now for your help. And we ask, Lord, that you would do all of these things for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you weren't with us last time, we began a series on Money Talks. It's a series we're working through a biblical examination of personal finance, and we will get to more practical matters as we move along. But this morning, in our second session, we are going to talk about cashing out the lies. And there are many hindrances to sound financial progress and thinking for Christians, and we're going to examine the two main categories of lies that we believe or we tell ourselves about personal finance and stewardship, and all of the other errors. I thought a lot about this. All the other errors we could point out fall really under one of these two categories, maybe as subcategories. So hopefully we can work through all of this, and as you think about it, and as you think of errors that we have in our thinking about finance, you can categorize them under one of these two. So what are the two big lies? The first one is materialism. Materialism is the doctrine that whatever exists is either physical matter or it depends on physical matter, and there are numerous forms of materialism. It's found in various schools of philosophical thought. Some are proudly materialists and will tell you that. But here we're most concerned with the school of thought that regards that the only worthwhile pursuit in the world is that of wealth and sensual gratification. And so as we think through materialism, keep that in mind. There's a lot more we could say, but we're dealing specifically with the issue of personal wealth and possessions. The other big lie is asceticism. And asceticism is the severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence. And so you have, like most things we discuss, you have two extremes, two ditches on the side of the road. And it tends to be that when we want to avoid one, we sort of overcorrect and run into the other. So we want to address both of them and hopefully find the middle road. So as we think through materialism, there are several things for us to address, and I want to get right to how it relates to what God has given us in the Ten Commandments. John Calvin said, "Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority." And we see that in as we think about materialism in relationship to all Ten Commandments. Now, with most sin or most ways of thinking, you really can go through all Ten Commandments and think of how our believing that or embracing that is really a violation of the whole law, as James says. And the reality is that as Christians, we don't want to think of ourselves as materialists, but materialist thinking is certainly the majority position in our culture. And as we think culturally and as we're sort of bombarded with it, it sort of seeps into much of the way that we think and the way that we function. Materialism is at the heart, if you think about teaching or what is broadly considered the church, it's really the heart of prosperity teaching, an awful violation of what we see in the scriptures, the idea that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and rich at all times. So it's a special kind of evil, and it attaches faithfulness to financial wealth, as if those two things are part and parcel of one another. And so as we get into this, just want to say we can all thank God that materialism is not a significant issue in South Florida, right? So the Bible has much to say. It's either explicit or implicit, but we'll think about it with regard to the moral law first. So how does the idea of materialism violate all Ten Commandments? The first commandment, denying God as creator and provider, and denying a purposeful design to the universe. And so focusing solely on progressive ideals, on the accumulation of things for oneself and for even the redistribution of that wealth to others. So we're denying that God is creator and provider. The second commandment, the materialist worships ultimately himself and his possessions. The third commandment really requires that we uphold our agreements, we uphold the laws, we uphold the covenants, and it's impossible to be a materialist and simultaneously honor our oaths, whether those are religious or secular oaths that we might make. A fourth commandment, the materialist wants every minute of every day to himself for the purpose of accumulation and entertainment. Remember, the other element of materialism is sensual gratification. And so why would I dedicate any of my time every week to the Lord's Day, worshiping Christ, but rather I need that time for myself. The fifth commandment, materialists willingly sacrifice their familial ties and they shirk authority in order to meet their desired ends. And so if something is in my way in terms of ethics or law and it keeps me from getting what I want materially, then I will find a way around that. Sixth commandment, the sanctity of life. It stands in direct opposition to a materialistic worldview. And certainly much of what you've heard over the last week with regard to this is a materialist mindset. Think of all of the arguments you've heard for the necessity of something like abortion, right? What is it ultimately? That this is going to be a strain on our family financially, that we're not going to be able to achieve our career goals, and on and on and on. And there are, this is also a motivation for unjust war, materialism. And you can think of all sorts of ways where the materialist worldview really disregards the sanctity of life. The seventh commandment, the materialist sees the world as a possession for his own taking. And so there is no obligation in his mind to fulfill something as precious as the covenant of marriage. It's a selfish pursuit to feed fleshly, materialistic desires, and the adulterer is at heart a person who is a materialist. Everything is theirs. Everything is theirs to take, and so they will do whatever they can to do so. The eighth commandment, the materialist does not believe, do not steal, but rather do not get caught stealing. if I can take it and nobody finds out about it, who am I really hurting, right? And so there's no moral alignment with this idea that what's not mine is not mine, and therefore I should not take it. The ninth commandment, the materialist is most able to fulfill their desires when they can manipulate and control narratives with lies and half-truths to suit their desirable ends. If I can say something in a way that ends up for my good, for my material good, then I will do it, whether or not it's truthful. And of course, probably the one that you're most often going to think about as you think about materialism being the 10th commandment. The materialist is always on a hunt to acquire that which he wants with the least amount of effort, because to him, the object of human existence is the acquisition of more loot and more power. He will never be content. He will never be satisfied. And so he's always coveting what somebody else has and striving in every way possible to attain that for himself. And so contentment for a materialist is an impossibility. So this should, for the Christian, most certainly, this should awaken us all to the dangers of materialism as we think about how this violates the entirety of God's moral law. So what does the Bible say more directly about the issue of materialism? You're all probably very familiar with this text, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, as we consider this text, I want to point out two important things. The first is that at the very beginning of the passage there, those who desire to be rich. Notice he doesn't say those who are rich, but those who desire to be rich. It's a burning desire of the heart. And also, it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil, not money itself. We have to be careful that we rightly understand what the text is saying. So Paul shows us here that materialism leads to temptation, it leads into a trap, and it leads into many, as he says, many foolish and harmful desires. And what does he say the result of it is? Ruin and destruction. And so this passage is very frequently misused and misquoted. Oftentimes you will hear people say that it's money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's, as we looked at last time, remember, what is money? It's simply a unit of exchange. So in many ways, it's simply a neutral way in which we make transactions. And so money in and of itself is not evil. It's the love of it. So the love of money, though, is at the heart of materialism. This is what the materialist wants, more money and more stuff. And it's this crucial chink in the armor through which all the other vices, which we can think about related to materialism, come in. Now notice also that Paul references some people. And it's likely people that were known to Timothy. They were eager for money. And what happened to them? They wandered from the faith. The gaining of possessions, the gaining of wealth became more important to them than the very faith that they professed in Christ. Now, perhaps there was some kind of heretical teaching or spiritual faithfulness was choked off as they continued to pursue the things of the world. Either way, he's saying they were pierced with many griefs or many pains. A stern and a stark warning for us. Luke chapter 12 in verse 15, the Lord Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." And this is very important to remember, "for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." This warning from Jesus is one we have to be very careful to heed. Notice how he says, "be on your guard." And when he says that, what is the implication we can take from that? That if we're not on guard We will simply fall into it. It's a natural disposition of the human heart to covet. And unless we are conscious of it, with the help of God, we will fall right into the materialist worldview. And we begin to believe it, and we believe to begin that life really does consist of the abundance of our possessions. And so you think of something like the very common phrase in our culture, keeping up with the Joneses. Well, it's a common phrase for a reason. We're easily fueled by jealousy. We're easily fueled by covetousness. And without properly guarding our hearts from materialism and materialistic desires, we will fall into looking at all of the things of the world and see something that we want and ultimately assume that it's something that we need. Wants and needs are conflated in a materialistic worldview. There is no distinction between the two. And so, as we think about materialism, the best case study of that we have in the Bible is Solomon. He writes all about it. Now, people argue about who wrote Ecclesiastes. I am a very firm believer that Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, so we're going to assume that it was. As you compare it to all the other texts that talk about Solomon, it falls right in line. So I want to look at two passages from Ecclesiastes. And the first from chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, lengthy passage here. He writes, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity." And then down to verse 8. "I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." So these are Solomon's words to the materialist. And in essence, he's saying, oh, you have several fancy cars, you have a massive yacht, you have lavish parties, you have unbridled fulfillment of your fleshly desires. And Solomon comes along and he sort of says, that's cute. I've done all of that, and I've done it on steroids. I've done it much more. I have many houses. In fact, I've built houses for all of my wives. I have piles of gold. I have piles of silver. Nobody could spend what I have in an entire lifetime. If I wanted something, I got it, and I got it to the full extent. If a thing existed and I desired it, it was mine, and there was nobody to stop me from having it. And what was the result? He had it all. Everything that our world desires, everything that your neighbors desire, he had it. And what was the result? He says repeatedly all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. It was of no profit, ultimately. He addresses this again in chapter 5. Verses 10 through 12, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." Now, this is Solomon's wisdom from his own personal experience. Once again, the heart that loves money will never be satisfied. Many of you are familiar with a famous quote from John D. Rockefeller. At the peak of his life, his net worth was about 1% of the entire United States economy. He owned 90% of the oil and gas industry at the time. Man, he would love being in the oil and gas industry right now. He was once asked, "How much money is enough money?" And what was his response? "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." You see, the love of money is a bottomless pit. It can never be satisfied. Contentment does not exist for the materialist. And so what does Solomon conclude? He says, "The full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. He finds no contentment in what he has." He's had a day of fulfilling all of his earthly pleasures, everything his flesh desired. He ate till full, and yet he lays awake at night because he's completely discontent. The psalmist warns us of the end result of materialism in Psalm 52 in verse 7. "See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction." When money is your God, you have no lasting refuge. You will love money to your own destruction. In the end, you cannot buy that which will keep you alive. And ultimately, and most importantly, you cannot buy with money that which will give you everlasting life. So let's think of 10 ways that materialism brings us to ruin. And these headings come from a very good and useful book that I recommend by Randy Alcorn. It's called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It's a lengthy read, but I think worth your time. So what are 10 ways? First, materialism prevents or destroys our spiritual life. It's a fruitless attempt to find meaning outside of God. And we sort of dealt with that as we looked at the Ten Commandments. Materialism blinds us to the curses of wealth. The blessing, and I do believe it is a blessing of greater wealth, is also a danger because it can turn a man's heart away from God and toward the meticulous management of what he has gained. It can make him proud. It can leave a person to lack in generosity and ultimately be greedy for more and more. Materialism brings us unhappiness and anxiety. As one prophet has, one of our modern prophets has said, "Mo money, mo problems." Materialism is built on the if-only mentality. When we think like a materialist, we constantly think, "If only I had more," and assume that if I have that thing or that much money or whatever it is, then I will be okay. But then what happens? We get more, our lifestyle changes, and then we say, "If only something else," right? There's more problems, there's no contentment, there's no satisfaction. Vanderbilt once said, "The care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." As studies have shown that there is an exponential growth in suicidal tendencies as financial resources increase. Fourthly, materialism ends in ultimate futility. The more Solomon had, the more meaningless the things that matter became to him. Things like family, things like marriage, and ultimately, God himself. Materialism obscures many of the best things in life, which are free. And most importantly, that includes our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." There's nothing greater than that blessing. And the only thing that is ultimately worth buying cannot be bought with money, had to be bought with the precious blood of Christ. This also includes gifts, the gifts that God gives us. As I mentioned, family, friendships, fellowship of believers. and even the natural world that God has created for our delight, for our enjoyment. There are things that God has created in this world that exist for the sole purpose of us enjoying and delighting in, because he's given it to us as his children. But when you're a materialist, you don't see it as a gift from God, but rather as something else to simply possess. 6, materialism spawns independence and self-sufficiency. And these things can be positive when rightly understood, like most things, but in the negative sense, we have, why would I ever have faith in God if I can have faith in myself? That's how the materialist thinks. We often pride ourselves on financial independence, but where would we be without God, from whom even our next breath is a gift? Materialism leads to pride and elitism. We have to ask ourselves continually, what do you have that you did not receive? The Bible speaks regularly about the pride of the sins of pride and elitism, and particularly as the sin of elitism plays out among the materialists. An entire chapter in the book of James is dedicated to this very heinous attitude of the heart, right? When within the church, they were favoring those who were wealthy over those who were poor because they were prideful. They were elitists. There was a classist mentality where they divided themselves. Materialism promotes injustice and exploitation. The more we pursue materialistic ends, the more likely it is that we will resort to unjust, exploitive practices to achieve those ends. Consider the treatment of workers in other countries that procure materials and assemble our products for major American corporations that all of us buy, right? Those are unjust exploitive practices. Now, because of how our economy is established, it's not so easy that we could escape from being a part of that system. But what drives that ultimately is materialism. Ninthly, materialism fosters immorality and the deterioration of the family. Materialism underlies the vast majority of illegal activities, not necessarily in terms of civil law, but certainly God's law. The more wealth the materialist has, the more likely they are to indulge all of their sinful lusts, all of their sinful desires. And most often that takes the form of sexual gratification and adultery, which leads to the breakdown of the family. The materialist heart sees more wealth as a means to indulge temptations and to take advantage of any opportunity that is given to them to sin. Now, the unwealthy person might see things that they want to do but can't because they don't have the wealth to do so. But the more wealth one has, if they're a materialist, the more likely they are to indulge the things that they desire because they can. And 10th, materialism distracts us from our central purpose. It leads to a shifting in our priorities, and instead of focusing on the things of God as our ultimate aim in life, we slowly shift our focus to the bottom line. What is the bottom line? How do I get more? How do I keep more? How do I build bigger and bigger barns to store it all up? And so those are some ways for us to think about materialism. And it's important as we think about this to consider our own hearts, of course. Am I driven, as I think about my own personal financial situation, in the things that I do, the way that I spend money, the way that I think about saving, investing, all of these things, is this driven by a materialistic desire? Am I thinking like a materialist? And again, I would say this is our natural disposition. Natural man's disposition is going to be that of a materialist. And so we have to, as the Lord told us, be on guard and check our hearts, or else we will just continue to go along in that mindset. And so we need God to renew our minds that we're not thinking like materialists. We're thinking in biblical categories. All right, let's think about asceticism. Now again, asceticism in general is the severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence. And so ascetics are people who view money along with all sorts of other things in the physical world, and particularly wealth, they view it as evil. These are people who mistranslate Paul's word, and they would be those who say, money is the root of all evil. Not the love of money, but money itself. It's the root of all evil. Now, asceticism is legalism. And it's legalism because asceticism generally, not always, but generally has some kind of religious ties to it. And it's the idea that holiness comes via lifestyle. I'm holy because of the kind of life that I live with regard to material things and wealth. But I hope you see this in the scriptures. Poverty is not a biblical virtue. Just because a person is poor doesn't mean that they're virtuous or that they're more godly than the one who is extremely wealthy. Think about what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So many today especially want to make us think that having wealth means that we are inherently evil or inherently selfish. But they don't know our hearts. They don't know how it is that the Lord has blessed someone with great financial gain. And so what is the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives us? That our heart's attitude as Christians isn't that I just don't need to have anything to do with it or I need to live in poverty, but rather that we ought to receive anything good that the Lord gives to us with thankfulness, keeping our focus on the Lord and giving thanks to him for how he's blessed us. Now, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is blessed by those who are wealthy. And when they approach their wealth as God's money managers, like we talked about last time, they want to be faithful stewards of what God has given to them. Instead of seeing what they have as that which they have procured all on their own, they understand in order to be a good steward of this, I need to think wisely through what I have, what I'm keeping, and most importantly, in that formula, what I am able and willing to give away. And so it's often said that God is not against you having things. God is against things having you. A major distinction that needs to be made. Think of Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 24 through 26. And if the way is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money. How? For whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And there are many instances throughout the scriptures where the people of God are encouraged to spend money on festivals, on parties, on material things that they can enjoy and they can rejoice. And in doing so, they can give glory to God. The problem, again, is not the things in and of themselves, but rather what Paul addresses in Romans, that our natural tendency is to look to the gift instead of the giver. And so it's all about the disposition of the heart. If God blesses me in some way, materially, how do I look at that? Do I look at it as an end in itself, or do I see it as something more that God has blessed me with that I can use as a means to give thanks to him, to praise him, and to glorify him? If you are wealthy and you have the means to own a big yacht and a mansion on the beach, give thanks to God and remind yourself every day that were it not for God's blessing, you wouldn't have what you have. And if you have just enough to put a roof over your head and clothes on your back and food on your table, your response should be the same. Give thanks to God and remind yourself every day that were it not for his blessing, you would not have what you have. You see, no matter our financial position, our response should be the same. Thankfulness to God for what he has provided for us, that our needs, not our wants, but our needs are taken care of. Notice Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, isn't it fascinating what Paul says here and even what he doesn't say here? Notice he doesn't condemn those who are rich. He doesn't castigate rich people for having wealth. Instead, he does two things. First, he charges them with remembering the ultimate end in life, and that is God and his glorification. That's our ultimate aim in life for all mankind. It should be, but most certainly for the Christian. Secondly, he calls them to be positively sacrificial in the way that they live. He says to be good, to be rich in good works. And that surely involves a good deal of generous financial support for the work of the gospel, for blessing the church, for blessing one's neighbors, and being as generous as one possibly can. But please take note of this. This is really important because we can be so set on not wanting to be materialists that we become functional ascetics. Paul, nor does anything else in the Bible, ever malign wealth, possessions, or even a nice lifestyle in and of itself. The ideas that often lead to that, materialism being primary, he does malign. But the opposite of that, asceticism, to just simply say it's all evil, I don't want anything to do with it, is a legalistic mindset that I'm going to live a certain life so that God will love me more because I have put off all of these earthly pleasures to simply focus on assuming that I'm being more godly. And so if you've ever been financially blessed, and maybe you are well beyond what you need, I would say to not let other people make you feel bad about it or assume that you're in a sinful position. Instead, give thanks to God and be as generous as you possibly can. The more you're given by God, the more of that is required of you. And as you are more and more generous, you learn the true principle that we also see in the scriptures, that it is far more blessed to give than it is to receive. The more that we give of ourselves and our money and our possessions, the more we realize that being a blessing to others in need, or others maybe not in need, but simply being a blessing, is a wonderful gift, not just to them, but also to us. And so with the right attitude about our money and our possessions, we can conclude that Christians should work hard with the gifts that they're given. We should make as much money as we possibly can so that in the end we can be as generous as we possibly can. And that includes blessing others with material things, again, that aren't always needs, but maybe simply things that are nice to have or to drink or to eat or to experience. Being able to be generous to others, and particularly within the household of faith, is a blessing to everyone, to the one who receives, and most certainly to the one who gives. And so asceticism is not any more biblical or godly than the idea of materialism. These are the two ditches that we want to avoid, that we might stay in the middle of the road, recognizing that everything that God gives us is a gift from his hand, and we can take it, we can use it, we can enjoy it, but we need to be wise with it, and we're going to think more about that in the weeks ahead. But ultimately, understanding that we look at these gifts so that we can look beyond the gift to the giver and give thanks to him and glorify him in all that we are and all that we do. So what are some concluding principles as we think about these two lies about personal finance? The first, from Philippians chapter 4. You're all very familiar with this passage, I'm certain, verses 11 and 12. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You see what Paul's doing here? He's taking these two lies that I just talked about, and he's setting both of them and saying, I've learned, essentially what he's saying, I've learned how to not be a materialist and how not to be an ascetic. Right? But notice that how he says it twice. He says, I have learned. I had to learn these things. This isn't something that's natural. When you become a Christian, it's not something that the Holy Spirit simply just sort of zaps into you. It's something we have to learn. And what are we learning ultimately that Paul tells us? Avoiding materialism and avoiding asceticism means finding our contentment where it belongs, in the Lord, the only one who can ultimately provide us with contentment, who can provide us with peace, who can provide us with the joy that we're actually seeking as a materialist or even as an ascetic. And so, what does the Bible give us in terms of guidance for how we should pray about these things? I've always loved Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, a prayer from the writer. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? That's the materialist, right? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. All right, the idea of the ascetic. We should just live poorly. Well, there's a whole other batch of sins that comes along with that. Now, in this, again, materialism has many dangers, probably those that we're far more prone to, especially in our culture, because let's face it, as Americans in the 21st century, we are all extremely wealthy. Extremely wealthy compared to the rest of the world throughout world history and even right now. And so what should we pray? That we would ask the Lord essentially what he's praying. Only give me what I can handle. I don't need more than I can handle by any means, but Lord, also don't leave me with so little that my sense is that I need to go out and break your law in order to provide for myself and my family. Give me what I need. Give me what I can handle. And the Lord knows our hearts better than we do. He knows what we can handle and what we cannot handle. And so some may have extreme amounts of wealth, but they are handling it as a very godly person who is extremely generous and is providing from what they have for the work of the church, for missions, for the advance of the gospel. And on top of that, enjoying much of what the Lord has given to them. And that is fine. That is okay. In the same way, the person who has very little, not longing in their heart for more and more, but seeing that the Lord has given me all that I need and I can be content in this. I can learn to be content, to be brought low, to even at times perhaps be hungry, but recognizing in my hunger that the Lord continues to provide for what I absolutely need. And so ultimately it comes down to whether or not we trust God to do what is right. And, oh, I guess I didn't put this in the slideshow. But you're familiar with this passage, Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. The Lord Jesus says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I don't need to worry about whether or not I will have what I need tomorrow. The Lord will provide. I don't need to be a materialist with this constant worry about my wealth and whether or not I'm going to have enough for 20, 30, 40 years down the road. That doesn't mean there's not ways to be wise about saving and investing in those sorts of things, but it doesn't need to keep me up at night worrying and toiling. I can remember as a Christian, I am a child of God and He will take care of me. He will provide for me. And likewise, the one who is poor, that the constant fret is not that, how will I feed myself and my family tomorrow? Knowing that God has many means that He will use to provide for those who are financially without. He feeds all the birds and all the plants and all the animals that we see. How will He not richly and graciously provide for us, His very own children? And so we need not be anxious about these things, but trust that the Lord will do what He has promised and take care of us as His children. All right, well, looks like we are out of time. So that went very quickly. I hope that was helpful. This is going to frame for us what we're going to be looking at on a more practical level as we move forward over the next four Sunday school sessions that we have together. So let's pray. Father, thank You again for our time. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your kindness. Lord, as we think about all of the ways that You have blessed each and every one of us, we want to acknowledge before You that we truly are abundantly wealthy. Most of all, we have, as we heard about last week, we have the pearl of great price. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we have all that we need. But in Christ also, we know that all of our earthly needs are provided for. Through the means that You've provided, through our work, through our labors, through our toil, but also through the means of the church, through our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, You are so kind to remind us and to prove to us over and over again that as Your children, we will not go without what we absolutely need. You will provide everything that is essential to our lives. Help us to not be anxious. Help us to not grow weary in doing good and giving of what we have in fear that we might not have enough at month's end. But we pray, Lord, that You continue to bless us. You continue to give us hearts full of praise and a godly desire to be as generous as we can with all that You have given to us, to use as Your money managers for Your glory and for the good of Your church. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.